Today, you will hear from me, God being my helper, what the Lord has for the last year been writing on my heart. I have had the privilege, the immense privilege over the last year to do nothing but direct my thought as to how much God loves me. Now, I get paid to do that. Go figure. I don't know why. But it has been, for me, a life-transforming year. So I am thankful for this opportunity to be with you here today. I am praying that God will help me to communicate in some way to you what He has done in my heart. What I'm going to speak to you today is, Lord willing, going to be in a book. Crossway has picked it up, and but it won't be out for about a year. So you get to sort of hear what I have to say before everybody else does, everybody else, all 12 people who are going to buy the book. And but I do have a number of books that will be on the book table after lunch. The book table will be set up. So there are a number of books that I'm recommending if you want to read more about it on this topic of God's love. I'm going to do something at the end of this first session which I have never done before. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give myself about a half an hour right now to introduce and set up to you what I have to say. And then I'm going to read verses to you. You may follow along on the PowerPoint. You may just close your eyes and listen. This is what I'm convinced of. I am convinced that we generally do not appreciate the love of God for us in Christ, as we should. I am so convinced of this. Even as I travel around and I speak in different places, no one asks me to come speak to them unless they are serious Christians. I mean, you know, generally they know what they're going to get when they ask me. And so the people I would go speak to would be what I would call people who are serious Christians, people who are really concerned about serving the Lord. And there is, I believe, a missing ingredient in the way most of us live our lives. And so I'm going to set that up for you now, and I'm going to read the verses. At the end of the verses, Lord willing, we will listen to a song. And at the end of that, we will have a break. Okay? So don't be surprised if I just start reading verses. That's what's going to happen. And you may, the addresses of the verses are not going to be there. They are not in an order that you'd be able to find them. So I would encourage you just to listen. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you would love us, that you would send your Son to die for us, that you would give your beloved in our place, and that you would pour your wrath out on him. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you perfectly, perfectly fulfilled the law for us, and that you were willing to bow your head to that thorny crown so that we might wear crowns before you and be crowned as daughters of the King of the universe. Lord Jesus, there is no way that what needs to happen here today will happen without the work of your Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would work. Oh God, help us love you. Help us love you. And Lord Jesus, may you be preeminent in our thoughts, in our hearts, in the words we speak. Be preeminent, we pray. This day is yours. Use it for your glory. Glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to ask you some quick questions. How long has it been since you learned to drive? Long time. Long time. Years and years and years, right? Learned how to drive. I learned how to drive in 1968. That's shocking, isn't it? I learned how to drive before some of you were born. Shocking to me, too. The next question is, if you get a ticket, I have a friend who recently got a ticket, and if you get a ticket and you have to take a driver's education course, how much attention do you pay? Not really, right? Just enough to be able to answer that multiple choice question, right? So I'm just going to listen enough to try to get through, because after all, I already know this. I know this. I have been driving since 1968. How closely do you pay attention when you're driving? Which reminds me, how many of you have cell phones? Take them out of your purses right now and put them on vibrate. Please. But how closely do you pay attention when you're driving? Do you really attend to the road like you did when you were first learning to drive? Of course you don't. You can be talking on the phone, you know, putting on lipstick, doing 12 other things while you're driving because you've already got that down. Yes? All right. The next question is, we are going to be talking today about something that I think you already know. If I said to you today, we're going to be talking about John 3:16, would you feel the need to stifle a yawn? I mean, let's quote it, shall we? Right. John 3:16. Okay, well, let's move on. Let's move on. I got it down. I know how to drive. I've heard John 3:16. I know how to do this. Let's move on. What I'm saying to you today, what I am proposing to you today, is that we must not move on. We must not move on. And we must consciously, intentionally, continually take ourselves back there. I have been a Christian since 1971. And if you say, today we're going to talk about the love of God, if you had said that to me a couple of years ago, I might have thought, rats, and I didn't bring my nail file. We desperately need the work of the Spirit today. We desperately need His work today. The verse we're going to just talk about very quickly is found in Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what was Paul praying for? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend. You need strength today. You need strength to comprehend. It takes strength to comprehend this. You may have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to grant us strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul was very well aware of the truth behind John 3:16, and these Ephesian believers were as well. But they needed something, and we need it too. Strength to comprehend God's love for us in Christ. Why? Why do we need this? So that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. So what did Paul pray? Paul prayed, first of all, that we would be strengthened in the knowledge of how much we're loved. Now, if I said to you, do you believe God loves you? What would you answer? Yeah, of course. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, God loves me. Oh, yeah, God loves me. So like when you were stuck in traffic on the way here today, were you thinking, God loves me so much? See, we need to take this thought, the love of God, and we need to apply it to everything that we're walking through today, every day, continuing to apply it to everything we're walking through. What did Paul pray? Paul prayed that we would be strengthened in the knowledge of how much we're loved, so that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. You see, the more that I believe that God loves me, that he sent his son to die in my place, the more I believe that he has welcomed me and that I am his wondrously loved daughter, the more I believe that, the more my faith will grow. There is a 1-for-1 correlation between the amount of faith that I have to walk in faithful obedience, to walk in love. There is a correlation between my faith and how much I believe that God truly loves me in Christ. Now, let me just say, this might be a little bit difficult to hang on to right now. We're going to spend the whole day talking about this, okay? And so what I'm going to do is just set it up for you right now. What did Paul pray? That we would be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. See, when the storms of life assail you, you need roots. And those roots are not to go down into your own self-sufficiency or how good you've done today or whether or not you've had devotions. Those roots, in order to stand strong against the storm, are to go down into the love of God for you. Paul prayed that we would have strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. Can I tell you that it takes a strength, and we need to ask God for that strength? It takes a strength, a strengthening of heart, a strengthening of soul to believe that the holy, all-powerful creator of the universe, who knows every thought, not just the nice thoughts that I give voice to, well, and not even really, don't even have really always nice bucks that I give voice to, but knows every thought of my heart, every motive of my heart, that that God, that person loves me? Is that shocking? It should shock you. That love of God, it takes a strength to believe that that love is ours. That we are fully loved. And we're going to spend nothing all day long today but talk about how we're fully loved in Christ. I hope that when you leave here today, this is my hope, you will say, I am so loved, and I love God. That's my hope. I was talking to a woman. If I told you her name, you would know who she is. She's a fairly well-known Christian author, speaker. I told her I was going to write a book on the love of God for us and how we should love God in return. And she, and this is a serious, godly woman. And she said, you know, I really wish I felt love towards God like that. How much of our life do we go through sort of thinking, well, maybe, you know, yeah, I sort of know God loves me, but that's all back there and all that. You know, when I first got saved stuff, that's back there and that. What life is about for me right now is living the Christian life. I've got to be obedient. I've got to get my devotions together. Where life is really at right now is about me. And we lose sight of the thing that I think is the most important thing for us to remember. Why should we consider God's love for us in Christ? So that we will love Him in response. Our love for Him is responsive in nature. Do you recognize that? Our love for the Lord, our love for the Father, is responsive in nature. I'm going to read some verses to you, but here's the bottom line. If you don't spend time, if I don't spend time really marinating my soul in how much God loves me, my love for Him, I mean, I'll know that I should have it, and I'll wish that I could somehow live like I had it, but I won't really be there with it. It won't really be part of who I am. This is what 1 John 4:9-19 says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-bearer, the one that takes wrath upon Himself and bears it away, the propitiation for our sins. Here's the key. We love because He first loved us. Do you want to know why you continue to struggle with sin in your life? I mean, obviously, we are sinners by nature. But I think that part of the reason that many of us do not live the kind of Christian life that we would like to live in some ways is because we don't really recognize how much He loves us, and then we don't love Him in return. This is not, to my way of thinking, a minor point. This, to me, I will tell you, this is going to be my life message. This is all I'm going to have to say anymore at any time. This is it. We have to remember God's love for us in Christ. Why should we consider God's love for us in Christ? Because our faith will grow in direct proportion to our apprehension of His love. We have come to know and believe that the love of God that God has for us. Have you come to know and believe the love that God has for you? What about when you lose your temper with your kids for the 15th time that day? What about when your husband comes home and tells you he lost his job? What about when your friend just went on a big shopping spree and you have no money? What about when you are in pain? What about in the middle of the night when you can't sleep? What about when your children don't serve Christ? Have you come to know, really know, the love that God has for us in Christ? God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Why should we reconsider God's love for us in Christ? Because our obedience must be fueled by this love. You see, our obedience, our faithful obedience, which, you know what? What I know about most of you, and I know most of you, is that you are serious about obeying the Lord. Yes? Seriously wanting to obey the Lord. Can I tell you, your obedience has to be fueled by love for God. And where do we get love for God? We get it by contemplating His love for us. Our love is responsive in nature. And if I find that I don't really have love for God and that my love for Him is cooled off, what do I need to do? Oh, I need to love you more. I need to love you more. Let me think about how you have loved me. I need to think about how you have loved me. And primarily, the primary way where we see how God has loved us is when we look at the gospel. Why should we reconsider God's love for us in Christ? Because obedience that is not motivated by love is worthless. That's a little more uncomfortable, isn't it? For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Any obeying of the law that you do in order to win brownie points, if you will, anything that you do to try to prove to God anything, and not out of love for God, faith working through love, is worthless. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Counts for anything. But only faith working through love. Why should we reconsider God's love for us in Christ? Because obedience that is not motivated by love is worthless. It may be self-righteousness. See, I don't know about you, but what I want to do at the end of the day is I want to look back over the day and I want to say, oh, I did so good today. I could have been really cranky with Phil, and I wasn't. I use words like cranky when I'm talking about myself, but like when I'm counseling people, I say sinfully angry. I'd like to get to the end of the day and be able to look back on the day and know that I did everything God asked me to do. Why do I want to do that? Because I would really like to approve of myself. I would really like to be able to say, none of us are perfect, but I'm really okay. I'm okay. You're so-so, but I'm okay. See, I continually want to avoid Jesus Christ. And I will talk to you more about what that means. What motivates your obedience? Is it penance? I was really dreadful yesterday to my children. I wasn't. I'm making this up. Well, I may have been. I don't know. Jessica's here. You can ask her. She's going, yeah. Wake up in the morning. Oh, I was so terrible. I was really cranky with Phil last night, and I was really unkind when the girls called, and you know, when that guy came to work on the house, I wasn't really very nice to him. And today, I'm going to make it up. I'm going to be better today. You'll see, God. You'll see. I'll do better today. Yes, that attitude. I find it in my heart all the time. And I have to fight that attitude because penance is not what God wants from us. You cannot make it up. And what's more, you don't need to. You've been loved, and all of your sin, all of your sin, all of your sin has been placed on Him. You don't need to make it up, and you can't anyway. Is that good news? What? Thank you. It's okay. You know, I know we're in a Presbyterian church building, but this is a women's meeting. So, you know, if you want to go whoopee or something, it's okay. I won't get unhappy. Okay? It also may be self-assurance. Self-assurance. And what I mean when I say self-assurance is when I come in and pray before the Lord, to have time before God, I want to be able to assure myself that He's going to hear me. So then I got to sort of rehearse in my mind the good junk I've done. Does anybody else do this besides me? Well, two of you, good. And then it may be a way of avoiding Jesus. Listen, I know that in your heart of hearts, you wouldn't be here today if you didn't have a love for the Savior. I know that. But we really do try to avoid that whole, I can't do anything good, it has to all be Him idea. Don't we try to avoid that? I mean, maybe not in our spoken theology, but in the way we live our lives. And when our friend, for instance, when our friends see us lose it, with our kids, and then we feel really badly about that, and we try to make it up, and we try to do better. Why don't we just say, you know, this is so what I am. Thank God for Jesus Christ. When you sin, do you thank God for Jesus Christ? Or do you think, oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm gonna put it off, and I'm gonna put this on, and I'm gonna be renewed in my mind. I'm not gonna do that anymore. Give me 12 things to do. I'm gonna do it better. Yet would that we were all that serious about sin, right? First of all. Secondly, why don't we just say, here I am, I did it again. Thank you. Thank you. You bore that sin. Thank you. And thank you for the righteousness you've given me. Now, you understand I'm not saying, okay, let's all go sin. You see, because if you got this heart loves God. And so you won't want to go sin, but what you'll want to do is obey for the right reason, because you love God. So, where is God's love most clearly seen? It is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The incarnation. How many times have you ever thought about the incarnation except at Christmas? You know, God the Son being wrapped in a diaper, being carried, God the Son being carried, taking upon Himself the entirety of human nature, the incarnation. I think one of the reasons we're so happy at Easter and at Christmas is because we're thinking about Jesus again. You know? We don't think about him generally. He's just sort of like, Jesus is what you talk about with your unbelieving friends that you're trying to witness to. The incarnation. Think about his sinless life. What does his sinless life mean to you when you sin again in that same way? Do you say, thank you! Thank you! You loved your bride and you have perfectly loved everyone around you, and that record is mine. Thank you. When I get done screaming at the person who doesn't get my order right. That doesn't mean I should scream at the person who doesn't get my order right. You understand? But when I do. What about his substitutionary death? I mean, do you think about the cross? Like, oh, yeah, cross. Yeah, that's nice. Anyway, it's the cross. What about his bodily resurrection? What does that mean for you every day to know that the one who died in your place is now living and you are living in him? What does that mean to you? And what about his ascension and continuing intercession and reign? His ascension. He ascended. What does that mean to you when you're stuck in traffic and you think you're all alone and you can't believe that you're stuck there again and you're on your way to that dead-end job? Oh, and life just seems like you're just going it by yourself. Does the fact that he is wearing your flesh, he's taken flesh into the throne room of God where it never had been before, and if he was ever somehow distracted so that he wouldn't think of humanity and you in particular, all he'd have to do is look down into his lap and see his hands, which look just like yours, except they're nail scarred. And he would remember you. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you when you think you're alone? You see, these truths are meant to make us go like that in our hearts or outwardly all the time. It is this perspective that we usually lose sight of as we mature in our faith. If I said that this was going to be a presentation on the gospel, would you think that it was primarily for unbelievers? Oh, she's going to talk about the gospel. Too bad. I should have invited my friend next door. Are you more focused on your sanctification or your justification? Where does your focus lie? Are you more concerned about getting better, growing, maturing, than you are about what Christ has done for you? Are you the kind of person that could wear a bracelet that says WWJD? See, WWJD, what would Jesus do, is a good question, but it's not the primary question. The primary question is, what did Jesus do? What did he do? What did he already do for you and for me? What did he do for us in loving us so much? You see, ask that question first. What did Jesus do? Then ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then when you fail to do what Jesus would do, then you're thankful because of what he did. Do you believe that you need a formula for obedience or a redeemer? Give me 12 steps and I'll be happy. Because basically I believe that if you give me the right number of steps, I can pretty well get it out. I can work it out. One way to know where your heart is do you struggle with condemnation? Can I tell you that condemnation really has nothing at all to do with the gospel? Condemnation is all about you letting yourself down. Condemnation is about you. Conviction of sin is a good thing, and you should have it. And if you don't have it, you should pray for it, and God will give it to you. Conviction of sin is a good thing. Condemnation is about you and about how you're letting yourself down. Do you struggle with pride and anger? And let me just say, if you're a person who struggles with anger, you are proud. Because basically at the heart of anger is this statement. Life should not be like this for me, because I'm better than this. It is this perspective that we lose sight of as we mature in our faith. Do you wonder about God's disposition toward you? Do you wonder about it? I mean, do you ever wonder? I don't know if he really loves me or not. I'm not really sure. It is this perspective that we lose sight of. Do you wonder about whether or not he's angry? Is he disappointed? Is he angry? And one time I asked a woman, what do you think is the most important scripture? What's the one that really speaks to you out of all the Bible? She said that scripture where it says that God was saddened that he had made man. See, now, you know, none of us may come right out and say something like that, but I wonder how many of us live like that. Sort of thinking, well, you know, God adopted me, and, you know, he's good, and so he loves me, so, you know, he's kind of obligated to continue to like me some, you know, a little bit, but, you know, when it comes to people God really loves, I'm sort of not there. I'm not there. So the question that I want to ask you today, in your pursuit of godliness, have you left Jesus behind? That's the question. In your pursuit of godliness, have you left Jesus behind? What I'm going to do now is read verses for you. And I would pray, I am praying that what these verses will do would be to remind you of what God in Christ has done for you. When we're finished with all of these verses, and please don't be uncomfortable, it's going to take some time. Okay? So just, you know, don't worry about what the schedule is or all of those kinds of things. Please just listen to these verses, and when we're done with the verses, Lord willing, there will be a song, and when we're done with that, I will pray, and you get to take a break. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has loved us in the Beloved. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Have you eaten from the tree? By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ Jesus who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, was born in the likeness of men. Her offspring shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of Adam, the son of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. One of you will betray me. You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. If I must die with you, I will not betray you. And they all said the same thing. Let not your hearts be troubled. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So you could not watch with me 1 hour? My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And they all left him and fled. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I am. Are you one of this man's disciples? I am not. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, Prophesy! And the guards received him with blows. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him with a purple robe, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, Behold, your king! Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull. And when they had mocked him, and there they crucified him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Woman, behold your son. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. We have died with Christ. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and out at once there came out blood and water. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It is God who justifies. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The life he lives to God. We believe that we will also live with him. Woman, why are you weeping? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whom are you seeking? Mary, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For I am sure that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Rabboni, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is seated at the right hand of God and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back again into fear, but have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed in the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glorious grace. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we desire that your love would pierce our hearts. So that we would give you the love and the worship you so deserve. By your Spirit, do what no person can do. Make us love you. And make us live our lives continually in the light of your love for us, particularly as we have seen it in the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for this time, this opportunity. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our speech and in our thoughts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.